This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. In this lesson series, we study Jesus' instructions for worshiping God recorded in John 4 and conclude with practical suggestions for more consistent and meaningful personal worship experiences. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in the spring of 2015. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word. So I wanted to start this morning with what I really, really, really mean should be our last of the series, which was a one-Sunday lesson, if you'll remember the start of it at the beginning of the summer, a one-Sunday lesson on worship that has, in fact, taken the entire summer. But we should finish today, and I guess today is the last official Sunday of summer. School starts Monday week for Cobb County, and therefore I think that we'll probably likely start having everybody back. I do think that I know what we'll begin talking about next, and I think that will be very practical, and I pray that God will use it really at a level of maybe changing our direction individually. So that's what I'm praying, and very excited about that. But as I said, today should be the last day of the first part of your life, or maybe the beginning. Today is the beginning of the last part. I don't know. Today is the last day of the first part of your life. Whatever it is. Something like that, yeah. All right, and last week we began the conclusion, and if you'll remember, we started with Isaiah chapter 6, and the worship experience there that he had with God, and we realized a whole bunch of stuff about that would be typical of a typical worship experience, and I hope that you were as touched by that as I. Really, really meaningful, and to see Isaiah's response to seeing God and his immediate confession of sin, and then his, as the worship experience continued, then finally his willingness to hear direction from God and to follow, to volunteer, God, send me, here I am, send me, and that was a fantastic way for us to start. And what we will what we'll do is just finish. If you'll notice, remember we talked as we recorded up on the board that there were a lot of things as you guys shared personal worship experiences that were really tent poles for you in your lives, experiences that you recall as being just really magnificent. And that was, I loved that part of our time together last week to hear from you. What we realized, first of all, is that some of those really great tent pole worship experiences were intentional, where you were in a worship service or you had set yourself down for a time of worship, carved out for that purpose. But many of them also, though, were God's intervention, where God just did something without, it wasn't planned. And we talked last week that God can do that, right? He can show up when he wants to, even if you don't expect him, when you're in a time of need. And he can also show up when you invite him by drawing near to him, drawing near to God. He will draw near to you, the scripture says. And so that's an opportunity for us to have worship. But there are also times, we remember last week that we decided, when we set aside time for worship, that's great, it's important, it's very appropriate, but that doesn't promise, guarantee that he's going to show up because he's God and he does what he wants, right? So we're all hopefully okay with that. So the first thing that we talked about is, do we schedule times of worship? Yes, highly recommended. Doesn't mean it's at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. For me, I've found a spot in my schedule where there's nobody else sucking time, needing time from me, needing my attention or anything. So Saturday mornings, the only day of the week that I don't have to get up, I get up for that before the time that my kids expect me to be ready for daddy-daughter time. So an hour set aside. Does God show up? I've had some incredible, awesome worship times with God in the last 3 or 4 months as I've began to experience worship in a new way. And there have been some times that he didn't, and yet it was still an awesome time of prayer and seeking his face. And so, first of all, scheduled, yes, but he can do whatever he wants whenever he wants, and that's awesome. It's an opportunity for him to intervene. We talked about location. Well, where's good? Over there, is that good? Could be. For me, not really, to be honest. And so for me, I've got a spot in my house where I can go. It's soundproofed, literally. I can sit in there, and it doesn't really matter what's going on anywhere else in the house. I can completely darken the room. I will hear nothing, see nothing, and I can be alone with God. And so for me, that's where I go. For all of us, there's got to be a spot somewhere. And by the way, I was thinking about this more this week, and I thought about it. And you know what? For me, sometimes when I have meetings or something up here during the week, I love to go into the sanctuary when nobody else is in there. And man, you can do that. We use that sanctuary, 5-6 hours a week at the most. Most of the time it's unused. And so you ever want some place that seems to be kind of an automatic on switch where you just assume, I mean, when you step in the room, you kind of know. It's a Pavlovian response, right? You walk in, it's intended to draw you to focus on God. And so, man, stop in there. Nobody's going to yell at you for that. And especially in the evenings when it's dark in there, Wednesdays typically are completely open and completely dark, and the doors are unlocked. So that's another place. I'm not going to tell you where or anything. None of this is prescriptive. All of this, though, is just trying to expose as many ideas to open up the door for each one of us to find greater, better opportunities for worship. And so location, wherever you can find it. It doesn't even have to be alone, right? We've talked about some of the great worship times that each of you expressed, many of you expressed, they've been in times when you weren't alone. So don't draw a box around this stuff. I'm only trying to give ideas for how to make this all really practical if possible. All right, so we talked about location. Then we talked about music, and I said something last week that I told you I thought I'd never say, and that is that I highly commended to you that you consider spending a time where you limit the music that you listen to whenever you have control over it to not just Christian music, but to Christian worship music, music that is specifically intended for worship. And I wanted to make sure I said it really clearly. That doesn't mean that secular music is sinful to listen to. I'm not saying any of that, so don't hear me say that. What I am telling you, though, is that it has made a difference in my life to choose to listen to Christian worship music all the time, exclusively, time after time after time, so that, we talked about it last week, I used the term, so that the soundtrack of your life, right? That the music that some of you said, no, you don't have music always going in your mind. I do. A few people said, yeah, I always do. Maybe you do and you don't know it. Maybe that's just a brain defect that I have. I don't know. But I do always have music. And so I'll, for the last 4 or 5 months since I made that choice, I would sit there and the reason I even am even talking about this is because I realized that when I would stop and listen to what music was playing, it was always worship. And I thought, that can't be bad. That cannot be bad for that music to always be going on in the background. And so that's why I commended that, but I wanted to qualify, make sure that you guys don't hear me being legalistic or anything else about that. Once again, I'm not being prescriptive. I'm only trying to give us ideas that we can share to make this happen for us more and more often. All right, and then I think we stopped last week with that and maybe began introducing the idea of the role of Scripture in worship. And in the Bible, it's not a surprise to hear that every time worship happened, or many, many times that worship happened, God's Word was involved directly, right? When Isaiah...
We're sharing the music that's in our heads right now. Neither one of us is not.
Well, that's okay.
You'd be 40.
Yeah, I'd be 51.
Scott was Fleetwood Mac.
Well, and see, but the proof, though, the point, though, you've got a soundtrack, right?
I'm one of the ones who agree with you, Joe. I always have something in my head.
Always, always.
Different genres have different effect on you. Classical music is the mind. Country western is more the body. So it does have an effect on you.
It does. It really does. And to try to leverage that, I mean, if you're going through a period of time where you're going to say, I'm all, you know, no holds barred, I'm going to do everything possible to set myself up for worship, that's another way to do it, right? Another way to help in that direction.
The way God
created Satan. He was the minister of music.
In the back,
yes.
And everything. He was a musician.
Satan was the minister of music up in heaven,
yeah.
If you want to put it in.
Ezekiel,
yes.
Where?
It, I don't have the.
Ezekiel?
Yes. Yeah, when we talked about Satan, however many years ago that was, that we had that single Sunday lesson for that period of months, we talked about that, but I don't recall the passage. But anyway, so music. There you go. Scripture. Scripture as a part of worship, I think for me personally, is a great place to start. It is a fantastic place to start. And so where do you use? How much do you use? All that kind of stuff. I'm not going to, you know, get with God and find out what works for you, what drives you to Him. I can recommend especially the last section of the book of Psalms, that in there you find so many exhortations to worship and really practical stuff, really good stuff. And so that's a great place to start. Maybe start where you're reading. One of the things, as you saw with Isaiah, one of the things that's really important when you go to God and worship is that He speaks to you. He gives you direction. And so wherever it is that you are reading, just pick it up and read a passage, a chapter, or whatever, and allow God to use that. But I always really like having a place to start. Oftentimes, God will give me a passage, a phrase this week from Hosea chapter 2. You sowed the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. God may give you a passage that is His word for you to give you the topic of conversation for that time together, or maybe for that season in your life.
Do you sit and like meditate, or do you?
Sure.
You know, like, or do you open your Bible and?
Well, what I typically do is I'll sit down with a Bible, read a passage, maybe a chapter out of Psalms, a chapter out of Proverbs, or where I'm reading, or where He leads me to read, and then He'll usually hit me with something that is the word for the day or for that season, and then that just keeps coming up, and so essentially meditating on that key point that He is wanting me to hear. So Scripture has a key role, and so I always put that at the front. What I will typically do is put that at the front, and then the music thing. Sometimes music first, then in the Word. Sometimes the Word first, then turn on some music to. That whatever music that drives me to worship. And so Scripture and its role. Any comments? You guys aren't saying much. Good questions, but any comments or affirmations or other alternative thoughts? All right, then let's move forward. These were just some how-to things, and what I'm going to ask you to do, I asked you guys last week to be thinking about this, to throw in some things that you that help you worship. Keys, key activities or thoughts or points or whatever that cause you to really be able to move into an engagement with God, and things that make you just think how awesome God is or whatever. So be thinking about that. We'll just continue to go through the little outline that I had put up there on the board. What is the proper posture of worship? What is a proper posture of worship? Now, as Baptists, we're going to, you know, we this may be one of those times where, remember when we were talking about how that the Scripture and how it defines worship and describes worship, that in many ways it limits us because it does keep us within bounds, but that it also shows us that we have a lot to explore within that box of His boundaries, His parameters. Well, I think that some of the stuff that you would see as worship would probably not fit in within the box, and there are other things just that to try to get to that box that the Scripture clearly gives us as, okay, I went through this week, looked up the places about raising hands. As Baptists, that's not very typical. And in fact, I was talking with a friend of mine who was asking me about our church recently, and he said to me, so describe the worship. And so I described the music and that kind of stuff, and he said, can people raise their hands? Do people raise their hands? And I said, well, I think for a Baptist church, we're doing pretty well, because there are some people there, you know, I'd say a minority, but there are some people who raise hands in the services, and the rest of the people who are more historically Baptist don't, but they don't get mad at the people who do. We're, you know, there's no looking down or anything like in some churches. Yeah, in some Baptist churches, you walk in and you raise your hand and worship, and you are like a weirdo. And what in the world are you doing here? You must be one of those charismatics. And so, you know, thanks for coming, but after you give your offering, please don't come back, kind of a thing. And so I think traditionally Baptists, you know, that's one expression that's clearly biblical, clearly within the box, but that's part of the box that I'm talking about, where in worship settings, you saw David dance. You saw many times, not many, but numerous times in Scripture, talking about lifting hands in worship, music in worship, instruments in worship. Pamela.
The interesting thing is, one of the things I've not read is, and it became the sort of norm in Christianity for many, 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 many years, is being on your knees.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, in all the Old Testament, they always stood to pray. They didn't sit and they didn't kneel. Where did the kneeling come from?
That is a very good question, and I don't know the answer. But it's not. There are two main postures. If you want to talk about postures of worship, and that's the topic, so that's a good time to do it. you see people stand and lift their hands often, and you see people fall to their face. And so kneeling is maybe halfway, right? It's a compromise between both, or maybe.
It's a subdued version.
Yeah, yeah. I suspect that it did in the church tradition, that that became, for some reason, a typical.
Bow and kiss
the ring.
Well, yeah, it's sort of like the Lord's Supper passing, because people were abusing it, passing from being an actual meal to being a symbolic.
And not just a symbolic thing, but every month that has five Sundays on it. Which is clearly biblical. Yeah, that is clearly what the Scripture says about when we should have the Lord's Supper and how we should do it. So that could be Philippians 2:8-ish in there, okay? Yeah, good point.
But that's
bowing and submission.
Bowing at the time that when God comes back, when you're at the throne.
But remember, and thank you for saying that, Jill, because to answer your question, remember when we first started talking about worship years ago, right? And the first, we were talking about the definition of it, where the word came from, and that in fact we looked at the Hebrew word and the Greek word that was translated, that we translated into worship, and in both cases it means to bow before someone. And that would be exactly what Scott was saying, where someone would get, you know, bow on their knee. And this is literally, that is literally what those words mean. And so what Jill said just a moment ago reminded me of what we studied. It's been so long since we started the series that I'd forgotten. But and so that right there does give that sense of your knees. So where they would come into play in worship. So the posture of worship is one that once again, we're not going to, you know, I'm not going to prescribe anything. But I will say that for me personally, both of those, both extremes, are in fact common. If either is more common, it's me on my face, and that's an appropriate place for me to be. In confession, in recognizing my God, you are so awesome, and I am so the opposite. I can't be anywhere else except for on my face before you. Does.
You can't look at
you're looking really
yeah.
Internal.
Yeah. And that points again to the fact that a corporate worship service is not an optimal place. We're not probably going to see people fall on their faces before God if God were to reveal himself and engage with them and worship at that, you know, in a way that would normally suggest that. So once again, having a different place, having a place. Now, I will say, I've been on my laying on my face before God in that room by myself. Like I said a moment ago, it's a great place to go.
And the janitor came in and was like, oh my gosh.
He's dead. Call the, yeah. Call 911. What's the number for 911? Quick. So anyway, so posture. And the point of this is that, okay, here we are in a Baptist church. I often have to say, I was telling my friend the other day, I said, yeah, you know, we definitely are a Baptist church. And he was talking about how that he's not, he in fact is a pastor of a church that is a Baptist church, but you probably never know it. Not by their sign, not by stuff, you know. And I say, yeah, I know. I so oftentimes when I'm teaching in our class, I have to say, this isn't very Baptist, but. And then, you know, we talk about something, or I'm not a good Baptist because, you know, whatever. And this idea of raising hands is something that I don't know why. I don't know what it is. I guess it is part of the Baptist historical reaction, overreaction, in fact, hyperreaction against Pentecostalism the charismatic movement, to make sure that anything that they would do, we're not doing it even a little, right? And in many cases, we have just flat missed it and have violated God's word. That's what I was talking about a while ago, weeks ago, when we were talking about the parameters that God and his word says, here's what worship looks like. It could be this, it could be this, 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 this. Well, one of those things is raising our hands. And I feel so awkward doing it that I will not do it. Because, you know, we've talked about how that I'm so concerned about what people think, which is worthless but true.
And that I wonder if any of these aspects are viewed as irreverent to another, it would be irreverent to the Lord if that is where he moved you to.
Yes, exactly. It is so wrong.
It's almost as though your spirit is telling you, lay flat on your face and you are not being obedient because he's trying to help you submit or, you know, kneel or raise your hands in being aware of man's needs.
Yes.
Fill the conventions of society, you're doing the very opposite of where the worship was laid.
You're so right, Darlene. You're pleasing men. I please men instead of pleasing God. You're absolutely right. And so as Baptists, okay, can I say this?
I would just say as Christians, at a time like this, we need to be
free,
sold out.
Absolutely.
However he shows himself up.
I will say this, and not to be a hypocrite, because I do things differently when I'm in Africa than when I'm here, okay? And so there have been many times in worship services in Africa and in Southeast Asia and other countries like those where I absolutely would raise my hands. And in fact, so we as Baptists, I can only commend to us to recognize that for us to be biblical in our worship posture is really okay. In fact, it'd be good. It would be good for us to be free to obey God and not be worried about what somebody sitting next to you or behind you thinks.
Think, like, so you're in Africa. I mean, no one knows you. And this church is very judgy, you know?
All of them are.
Yeah,
that's our job, right?
Well, yeah, but I mean, no one knows you, and you can really feel free to be who you want to be.
And in fact,
I've been in this church since I was 6 years old.
Wow.
And I guarantee you, if I put my hand, I wouldn't, because I would feel so self-conscious.
Well, I feel now an additional pressure, because as an elder, I look around, I don't see any others getting into it. And so, I mean, what a horrible thing to say,
but you're looking around.
I'm so stinking
around,
concerned.
But that's me, and I'm like, well, are they
with you.
Hands up because they're feeling it, or they just want everyone to see their hands up?
Yeah, I know.
You know, it's so funny to hear you talk about it. It's like, what church have I been at for the last 20-some years? I walked into this church. I was not a Christian. I saw people raise their hands, and I saw people go forward, and I saw all this stuff, and I had no formal models to go by, and there are times when you're moved, so you raise your hands.
Yeah.
And or sometimes, you know, if it's something really you think that something should be honored by standing, I'll stand up.
you don't have, you are blessed to not have the baggage of having been a Baptist all of your life. You go to the cemetery, they teach you how to act. They teach you what to do in church and what not to do because we're Baptists. We've been Baptists for forever, and you know that you just don't do that.
Yeah, I grew up Methodist.
Do they not either?
I never saw
it. It's all scripted, right?
I haven't seen one hand go up.
In fact, when we were dating and I would go to his parents' church, like I'm thinking, I'm going to put my hands out to shout. I'm going to shout out an amen to, you know.
Yeah. Well, it's funny because when I do go to Africa and I'm there, even among the people that I go with, I am the least charismatic person there, right? I'm the biggest stick in the mud of anybody in the whole room. And so it's actually great because there's nothing holding me back except for what I believe is God's word and his instruction. And so that, to me, I've said it a few times, and I would love for Trina to be able to experience their worship because that would make her free to feel like she could dance, because she absolutely would. And for her, it would be a true expression of worship in the best way that she knows how. And I would love to be able to go over as well, just because of the freedom. Yes, David.
Shake up some of those norms.
Yes.
And don't get me wrong, some of those norms are holy and should be preserved, but I think, you know, looking at the world, the body of Christ is global, and that call was global, that call was going to be universal, go, unto all the world and to every nation. And I think as the church does its job of reaching the planet, it helps us allow God to do his job of shaping worship as he sees fit.
That's a good word. Remember when Ginsey and Clody were here, and we've talked about this a couple of times, how awesome it is. They in Albania, no, they were Albanians in Kosovo. They were there ministering to the college students who had never heard of God before. Absolute atheist culture, no church history, no church baggage, no nothing, which is good. It's bad, right? It's bad, but it's good in the sense that they were creating a culture of worship and how you do church completely from scratch. What an incredible responsibility, but how fun to be able to try to carve off some of the crud that we've added in. Through all the traditions, both the historically over the last 2,000 years with the traditional church and the last hundreds of years with the traditional Baptist church, to be able to completely dismiss all that, start from scratch, try to figure out what the Bible says and how it would apply today in a worship setting, a new worship setting. That to me is awesome. Yes, Bruce. Yes. Yep.
And I think you would agree, when people respond in the audience, people stand up or they raise their hand. I consider this very encouraging as a choir member to see that happen.
Yeah, the whole danger of spectator.
I feel that someone will look at you and think, that's inappropriate behavior. It actually is generating a kind of religious value, a worship value. Mm.
Leadership.
To see people respond.
That's a good word, yeah.
Somewhat a hand raiser.
But I have a reputation as being a very intellectually heady kind of person.
Mm-hmm.
And so people see me do that. It's like, whoa, you know, he's the, this is the guy who last thing reading Plato.
There must be a white paper that supports that.
Paper,
yeah. Well, and that's awesome, because one of the dangers of being a worship leader, a leader in the service, one that has responsibilities like that, is that that if you're doing a job, right? Because it's a job. You know, you're supposed to but it is, because you're supposed to play the notes, you're supposed to know what to do, when to do it, all that stuff. But at the same time, if you can engage in the worship along with the people that you're leading, that's really awesome.
It's the way that got me in the church.
Wow. That's awesome. That's awesome.
And it's not to act. I mean,
mm-hmm.
that's to act.
You want you to feel it.
Feel it.
Yep.
Hear the music. Hear the words. The words are from the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Many times you're just quoting them.
Yes, I love, especially love Chris, scripture songs. All right, let's go to our last two little things real quick. And I think, so time. How much time do you need to be able to worship? Well, this is yet another of the trick questions, right? Just like, is there a specific location or a schedule or something? Is there a specific amount of time? Man, the stories that you guys talked about, the interruptions that you talked about, those were, boom, instantaneous interruptions that drew you to worship. But it wasn't, an hour, or there was no bulletin for it or anything like that. So what is the right amount? It could be a long, long time. It could be an hour. It could be brief. I think the most important thing that we should walk away with from that is just that we have it. That we have it. And we allow God to interrupt us and to keep us interrupted as long as He wants. And that we also schedule chunks of time so that we have opportunity both for that intentional and interruptive worship experiences. And so time, whatever, no prescription for that. There's nothing in the scripture that would be a part of that box that we're talking about that would suggest something there. And then finally, this last thing is the physical. I just wrote physical up there. The physical expressions of worship is what I meant. That kind of goes with the posture thing, but this will be more specific because, raising hands as a specific physical act of worship, crying, shouting, singing, dancing, playing instruments. Those are all physical expressions of worship.
Shout to the Lord.
I'll tell you, we've talked, Bob brought it up a few times in the past, and we've talked about how appropriate it is that our worship of God is at least as energetic and demonstrative as our excitement over a stinking baseball game or football game or whatever else that we get into. And so if we're shouting louder and harder and more often at baseball games than we are in worship to God, then we've got a problem.
But the problem is when you go to a baseball game, you're reacting specifically to something that you see that encourages you,
mm-hmm.
and you feel.
Mm-hmm.
When you come to the worship service, you have to be moved internally.
And thus,
that's a different thing.
It is, the promptings are different, but starting out with Scripture, because remember, what is worship? It's just a response to God. Wow, God, you are awesome. When He reminds us of what He's done for us, what He's doing for us, what He wants to do for us. And then, wow, God, you're awesome. And I remember the Killing Christians book that we all read through recently. I remember sitting reading that the first time I read it. I remember listening to it again when I was driving on a trip and listening to the audio version of it. And I'd be sitting there driving, and all of a sudden I would just start shouting because, to be reminded of what God did to save someone's life and just all sorts of stuff. Wow. And I, you know, the promptings are different. You know, you go to a baseball game, you expect nine quarters of baseball, and hopefully, you know, unless it's a no-hitter, then there will be more than one time to shout and get excited, right? And so, yeah, there are more promptings. You know, it's a three-hour kind of a thing. Football games, I guess, are 2 or 3 hours long. How long are soccer games? An hour and a half? They have three halves, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or two. Jonathan, one of the problems is that during the great, the couple of great awakenings that we had, and even the original one that really started all of them with the room with Jonathan Edwards and stuff like that, it quickly got out of hand to the point where people started being moved by the hysteria in the room and not by the fact that God was driving us.
Yes.
And it got out of hand. Even Jonathan Edwards realized that it had gotten out of hand and realized that people were not doing it because they were moved by the Spirit.
Yes.
So it's very, and when you respond to the game, people say, oh yeah, they're cheering for that team or you're cheering for the other team. But it's not so obvious why people are doing things that are outside in the service. And so people began saying, we can't trust it's kind of, the problem is, you know, you want the people to be expressing what's inside them.
Yes.
Well, it's emotion versus spirit.
Well, exactly. Or just merely copycat, because you're swept away by the fact, oh, this is, you know, especially in societies that were kind of restricted.
You shouldn't feel inhibited either. Sorry? I mean, you should do things decently and in order and things like that. But you shouldn't feel like I can't ever raise my hand.
Oh, no, I understand that, but why should, what does that mean, decent, what does this mean, decently? How can you say to somebody, well, your outcry was indecent? I don't know.
Well, and in the context that Bob's talking about, the idea there is that the expressions of worship, the expressions of people, that the things that happen as a result of God's Spirit leading them are under their control. They can limit them, in other words, limit the expression of them so that the worship service does not become disorderly. It is not interrupted. If someone, if somebody's up there preaching, that it doesn't interrupt them, as a possible example, okay? And that kind of stuff. And so,
but we started out this whole sort of thing about David dancing in abandoned joy.
Yes.
In front of the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, they didn't have a temple of so we're lifting that, we're looking at that, and then we're saying there are limits. Like, what does that mean?
And it's entirely contextual. There was no service going on with him, and so there was nothing to worry about. But in a time when, like, for instance, when Solomon dedicated the temple, and the scripture says that God's presence came in a fog that filled the room and completely overwhelmed them, at that point, certainly many people would have been inspired and going, wow, this is awesome. And yet you don't hear about them doing things that interrupted what was much more important, and that was just the presence of God being there and their acknowledgement of his holiness. And
true, but you also hear about how that when the temple was established, that there was the sounding gongs
Yes.
And yet when Christians became Christians in later years, they said you can't play music because it's not scriptural. It's like, what scripture are you reading?
Yeah.
I don't.
Yeah, and there still is one major Christian denomination that most of their churches don't allow instruments as a part of their worship.
Can I share one story without naming names, there were a couple here some years ago. They were both very talented singers, performed a lot, but she suffered from multiple sclerosis. And one of her adult sons took her to a Benny Hinn conference, and she was healed. Now, it turned out to be temporary. She had a tremendous remission. She went from being pushed in a wheelchair to pushing people in a wheelchair. I mean, it was completely different. And she had significant remission for quite some period of time. Ultimately, I gather, came back. But the church was so conflicted about this issue and what to do that she never was asked to give a testimony, and they had trouble because the church just wasn't willing to sort of celebrate this. And eventually they left the church because we just didn't know what to do with this, because you don't know what's driving Benny Hinn. You know, we just, what's going on. it just was a really sad thing that we didn't have the ability to come to grips with it as a church body,
yep.
driven by these issues of what would people think and so forth, more than the fact that this woman had experienced healing, even if at the hands of a charlatan. It was not, he didn't do it, God did it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and that's a really big example of our baggage. And the challenge that we have, I think, is for those in here who are traditional, you know, long-term Baptist people, for us to be able to recognize that there may be more to worship than we have experienced so far. And it would be okay as we study God's Word and see, wow, lifting holy hands, 1 Timothy chapter 2, lifting hands toward God, dancing in numerous chapters of Psalm toward the end of the Psalms, in the 140s and 150. Those kinds of things, to realize, okay, God, you said it, I'm not going to force it, but I'm willing. And I'm not going to get mad at other people for doing it. I'm not going to judge them for doing it themselves. All right, what I'd like to do is, have we missed anything? What I was hoping, praying would happen in this conclusion is that we would walk away from this with some ideas so that you'd be able to say, you know what, this worship thing, I want to do more. I'm not assuming that you guys aren't doing it. I wasn't doing it well before God started to speak to me about it 4 or 5 months ago. I don't know where you are in worship, but I suspect that all of us could at least increase our worship time, our worship frequency, our effectiveness, the more and more meaningful opportunities of worship for each one of us. So my prayer to God was that we would just see some things. Hey, that's an idea I haven't thought of. That sounds kind of crazy. I think I'll try it. Or are there any things that we've missed? Any things that have opened that door for you? Because I don't want to walk away. Yes, Darlene. Wow.
If in fact you're being led to worship, there is something that is being birthed out of you that is willing and needed to be shared. If it's a praise, if it's a burden, if it's a prayer, if it's a need, if it's a joy. And I think in part of the worship, it not only prepares you to be with the Father, but it allows you to be then conversing with others about what the Father's business is in your life.
Good.
So I really do believe if we forget the testimony part, then maybe all these other issues of boundaries and norms becomes the focus, versus the whole idea of worship is to provide a testimony to what he is doing in our life. So if
That's
we
good.
Keep that, I think, in mind, then the other things may fall away a little bit more.
That's awesome.
And allows you maybe to connect with others you would have never been able to build a bridge with, because of the fact that they are understanding that you are worshiping in a way that may be of interest to them, or that what you have to share may be a way to show Christ in your life and allow them to experience him through you.
And exhort them and to see the possibilities that they may not have seen. That's a great word. Thank you, Darlene. Any other notes before we close? All right. Once again, I remember that I was so frustrated the last time you guys came. Was at a point in a series
when you were at the end but not really at the end.
And that we had gone through literally mountains of scripture to prepare to get to that point. And the day that you guys were here, we didn't have a specific scripture that we read, and I hated that, and yet it happened this time as well. 1 Timothy 2, how about that? Isaiah chapter 6. A number of them came out, actually, so sorry about that. It's not usually this way. I'm sorry. All right, well, let's pray, and we will be dismissed. God, I do ask and beg, in fact, that you would use what we've talked about, use your word, use the examples in your word that we've studied, the many examples that we've studied, and our time together to encourage us to try more of these ideas, that we would be able to better worship you to more meaningfully worship you, to get stuff out of the way so that when you engage with us, that there are fewer distractions, that we're better equipped, we're better trained, we're more experienced. We're just because we've done it more, that we are able to experience you more readily and frequently and meaningfully for your glory, that as we do that, we would be confronted with your holiness and we would fall before our face and recognize how opposite we are from you, but also to see your mercy and your grace and to get thrilled about your work and your activity and your awesomeness because you are, and that these things would be such that each time we engage with you, we would walk away with a better understanding of who you are, who we are, and even more frequently receive direction from you and be able to say, yes, here I am, send me. And that it would truly be a point, an inflection point in our spiritual lives that would result in us being closer to you, more effective as your followers, more able to bring you glory and to testify your work to others. In Jesus' name, amen.